Morning, everybody. Good to have you with us this morning. Glad you could be here. If you have your Bibles, open it to the passage that Monty read. If you weren't here when he read it, that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. If you're new here, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, verse-by-verse Bible study of the book, and today's passage is 10 through 17, and it comes on the heels of Paul speaking to this church at Corinth, Corinth being what we call modern-day Greece, is where it was, very worldly type of a city. Very industrial type of a city, had a great influence from the Greek culture in that area, not to mention just sin in general, being a shipping port, that kind of stuff. And there was a lot of problems that had come into the church, and several of them that he's identified are there were divisions in the church built upon envy and strife and jealousy. Second of all, there was the desire to bring in man's wisdom, to try to teach people according to what man thinks and what man thinks is right. And it was just a general attitude of incomplacency where people just very inactive. He spoke of them as being carnal, being worldly in their approach to life. And so what he's going to do in this passage, he's going to talk about as you build the church and as you build your life, every day matters and everything that you do matters. Because there is ultimately a day of accountability in how you do it. And the reason being is that the church is not man's. The church belongs to God. And God wants his church built according to his standard. And if you don't build according to his standard, you're not really building what God desires. And God will deal with that in the end. So we're going to take a look at it here in this third chapter. But before we do so, let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we come, we thank you, Lord, this day for all that you've done. We're grateful to you for your many blessings, and we pray for this time of study together that you would open our minds and our hearts to your truth, help us to discern your truth, help me to teach your truth clearly and accurately, and I ask you, Lord, to guard me from error as I do so. Lord, you know each person's heart, so I pray that you would make individual application to each believer that is in here, that your word and your purposes might be accomplished in each person's life. And we ask and pray this of you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, as we pick up here in this third verse, if you were here last week, Paul was using an agricultural illustration. He said that the preachers and the teachers in the church are needed, but he said, if anything's going to happen in a church, it's going to be because God does it. Not because of a man, not because of a person, but because of God. And he says in that eighth verse, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. So he said, you plant, you water, but if anything happened, it's going to be God. Look up there in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And what he's driving home in his agriculture illustration is you can till the soil, you can plant the seed, you can water the seed, but you possess no ability to make that seed grow, okay? I can plant the Word of God, I can teach the Word of God, I can minister in a lot of different ways, and so can you. But if there's any increase or good that comes from it, it's because the Lord did it, because man is incapable of producing spiritual good, okay? Spiritual good or spiritual fruit is a work of the Holy Spirit. Man doesn't do that. And so if you want to produce true good works, it's got to be God doing it through you. So what does he do in the 10th verse? He shifts from an agricultural illustration to an architectural illustration. Okay, he goes from agriculture in the field to now building a building. Look at it in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. Paul shifts gears here, and in verses 10, 11, and 12, he's going to deal with the construction of the building. I'm going to give you the basic outline. He's going to deal with the construction of the building. In verses 13 through 17, he's going to deal with the testing of the building. He's going to do the evaluation of the building. How well was it built? Okay, so let's look first of all at the construction of the building. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. That word wise master builder is one word in the Greek text and is architecton. It's where we get our word architect from. Okay, but in this use here in the New Testament in the day of Paul, it had a much broader meaning than just simply someone that drew the plans out for a building. It is the idea of someone that draws the plans out and then builds the building and oversees all that transpires within it. It'd be very similar, I guess, what you'd call a general contractor or something, someone that oversees the whole thing, but it's even more in depth than that because they actually participate in the building process. So he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it's, look at the word structure there in that passage. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. See, grace is God's gift. It's not something we deserve or God owes us. It is what is given to us by God. He says, I'm a wise master builder. And he said, I've laid the foundation, and then another builds on it. So he's switching the metaphor, if you would, of the church from agriculture to building. And he says, foundation's laid, and then now we're going to build a structure on it. But look at the warning at the end of verse 10. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. In other words, if you're going to build into the church or in the church, you better be careful what you're building with. That's the idea. Now, let's be clear on something. The church, as I speak of, is not this physical building. You understand that? The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, believers that have been called out of the world unto God. And the church is constituted of individual people that come together in a corporate setting. That's the church, okay? So within this body of people here this morning, it's those that have a relationship with Christ and are spiritually united with God. That would be the church, that body of people, okay? It's not built upon your works or what you've done. It's built upon faith in Christ, and God brings you into that family, okay? That is the church, God's people. So he says here, as you build, take heed how you build. Well, look at the foundation of the church there in verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You just heard Rick speaking of the faith-based dorms, making it very clear that the foundation or the base is the person of Christ. Well, that's the foundation or the base of the church. The church is founded on the person of Jesus Christ. The church is not... People do not become a part of the church, okay, God's church, based upon ethics is not the foundation. History of the church is not the foundation. Church tradition is not the foundation. The foundation of the church is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross as a substitute for man's sin, paid for his debt, and man becomes a part of that building, if you will, through faith in Christ, through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, okay? That's the foundation. Jesus himself in Matthew 16, 18 said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, or the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Note what he says, I will build my church. See, the church belongs to God. The church is God's operation. God thought it up before the foundation of the world, brought it into existence. He breathes life into it. He sustains it. And the church will be with him for all eternity. Okay? Now, in our cultural linguistic today in society, the word church quite often means a physical building. It might mean a specific denomination. For example, perhaps Catholic or Baptist, and that's what people think of a church. But think of it from a biblical perspective. And from a biblical perspective, the church is Christ and everyone that has trusted in him for eternal life, regardless of what denomination they're in. Denominations are meaningless. They are an invention of man. But in God's viewpoint, the basis for relationship with him is faith in the person of Christ, trust in Jesus Christ, and then you build into your life daily the things of God as God's revealed them in Scripture. So look what Paul says. According to the grace of God which was given me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed to how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that foundation is important. Folks, if a foundation is off, you got problems. Trust me. You know, one of the tallest structures in the world is in Malaysia, and it's called the Petronas Towers. And there's two towers. And these towers, to the top of the spiral on the tower, measures 1,500 feet apiece. And there's a crosswalk between the towers, way up there. But when you read about those towers, there's something that's really unique about those towers. That in order to build them, they had to dig down through the soil to the bedrock. And when they got to the bedrock, they built a foundation for both of those towers that was 394 feet thick. Concrete reinforced with steel. Now you think about a structure 394 feet high. You think of how big that is. That was the foundation for those towers. Because see, without a good solid foundation, as you build that tower up, if that foundation is not strong, that tower is going to come down, brother. That's what's important. And the foundation for the church is Christ. Therefore, the church has the strongest foundation that it can have. And what Paul's saying in this passage is, Christ is the foundation. The foundation is set. It is strong. But you need to be careful how you build on it. You need to be very cautious in how you build on it. In other words, God wants people that are growing in relationship with him based upon the revealed word of God. You understand? God does not want his church built upon human wisdom. God does not want his church built upon the ideas of mankind. God does not need a pastor to come and discredit the word of God or alter the word of God because it's not palatable to people. Okay, a lot of people resist the things of the Bible. They say, I don't want to hear that. I don't buy that. And so one of the common approaches in theological circles is to take the Bible and make it a book that is acceptable to man. Okay, to compromise. Well, God, you know, doesn't really care about it. Oh, don't worry about that. That's not really true. That's an opinion, that kind of stuff. And they belittle the Word of God or undermine the Word of God by saying that the Word of God is not inspired, for example. It's just the words of man recorded and such. I had a guy, he calls himself an agnostic. I'll give him credit on that. But at times he'll refer to himself as an atheist. And I've engaged him in conversations. I said, there's no such thing as an atheist. I said, you believe in God or you wouldn't be so preoccupied with it so much. So I said, at best, I said, you're an agnostic. That's about as good as we can get right there. And he said, well, you realize that some of the earliest writings of the Scripture were not written until about 60 A.D. I said, yeah, I've been through critical studies of every book of the Bible, and I understand that. And he said, well, what do you think about that? How credible is a book that's written 60 years after the time that Christ was born? He said, I can't remember stuff from 2 weeks ago. And I said, well, you're being dumb and not being able to remember stuff from just 2 weeks ago. I said, that's an issue with you. I said, with the scriptures, I said, they are recalling events that are basically 30 years old. And I said, now stop and think about this for a minute. 30 years is not that long of a time. I can remember 30 years ago a lot clearer in some instances than I'd like to. I talked to a World War II veteran just several months ago, and he recounted his story of when he was in World War II, and I said, that was 70 years ago. And I said, people wrote it down verbatim, and they had no trouble believing what this man was relaying. It was as clear as if it had happened yesterday in his life. Now, if you walked with God for 3 years on earth and saw the miracles that the disciples had, trust me, it would have a profound effect on your life, and you would have very good recall in just 30 years. But I said, you would have exceptional recall with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who's going to bring everything to your mind. Now, he's not going to accept that, and he didn't accept that. But I showed him how incredible his belief system was, that someone couldn't recall events that were 30 years old and be credible. That's asinine to think like that. That's pretty far-fetched to think like that. But what happens is, in theological circles, people are intimidated because some people don't believe the Bible, or they try to discredit the Word of God. Hogwash, don't worry about that. People can have their own opinions. If people want to believe that, fine. That's what they want to believe. Go ahead and believe it. But if you're going to teach or preach or follow the teachings of the Lord, you got to do it according to God's standard. And God's given us a standard. He's given us a provision. And the provision is His Word. His Word is what our life is built on. So the church must be built in accordance to God's Word. Therefore, because you as a believer are a part of the church, your individual life needs to be built upon God's Word. Take heed how you build. Take heed what you're building into your life. And then he gets into the testing of the building. Look at this. Beginning in verse 12. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Okay? Now, when you look at these building materials, he says, there in that 12th verse, he says, you build on it with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Now, these are different qualities of building materials. In other words, for God's building, it's going to become clear what he wants is gold, silver, and precious stones versus wood, hay, and straw. Nothing wrong with building with wood. I mean, almost every home around here is built with wood. There's nothing wrong with straw. I've been in parts of the world where people lived in straw houses, and they were very sturdy, very well-built houses. But trust me, wood and straw don't endure like gold, silver, or precious stones. You understand? And then when you get down to the next verse, look at verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. It's quite clear what he's talking about testing is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Okay? It's what are you building? You want to build what will endure. And let me tell you what will endure, folks. The Word of God will endure. The Bible says the grass withers and a flower fades away, but the Word of God endures forever. You want your life built upon the foundation of Christ, and you want the structure to match the foundation. The structure should flow out of that foundation. Foundation's Christ. The structure should be built with the teachings of Christ. So he says, when that day comes, verse 13, the day will declare it. What is that day? That is the day of judgment for the believer. And it says it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now look what he says, verse 14. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he suffers loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the idea there is you need to build in such a way that your building's going to endure. You want to build with the proper materials so that when it's evaluated, it's going to endure. Now, what's the application to the church at Corinth? Well, folks, when you look at what they're building into this church, Paul's already addressed that in the first three chapters. They've got divisions built upon strife, jealousy, and envy. They've got the wisdom of man. Paul over and over and over tells them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So they obviously were attacking Paul for not using the wisdom of men. You can imagine a church seeped in Greek culture in the midst of one of the most evil cities that existed at that time, the pressure and influence upon someone that would come in there. So they had divisions in their church. In addition to that, they had the elevation of man's wisdom over God's wisdom. And then thirdly, they had a bunch of disconnected people. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "You're favoring Paul, another group of favors Apollos," verse 4. He says, "You're carnal, you're behaving like mere men, so they aren't engaged." He says, that's not how you build into a church. That's not the proper materials. He said, if you build that in a church, you're not going to have anything. He said, you better be careful how you build. You better pay attention to how you build. And your building into the church had better be in accordance to God's way. You know why? Because it is God's church, folks. It is God's church. Just look up there at verse 9. For we are God, I'm in chapter 3. "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building." The church, the spiritual element of the church, believers, born-again believers, they belong to the Lord. You've been bought with a price. I've been bought with a price if you're a child of God. You belong to God. As we come together corporately, if the church is going to function properly, if the church is going to grow and be what God wants it to be, then it has to be built upon the person of Christ. God uses fallible people like myself and like you to bring about his work, because what he wants people to do is bring yourself in line with the Word of God, put yourself in ministry for God, and begin building into that. Every major ministry that involves the Lord should be connected to the church. That's where God works through. You understand? You've got it. That's how God builds his spiritual program, if you will. God does it through the church. There's a lot of people who don't like church or don't like to be a part of it. And I've heard all the arguments. You know, I can gather with two or more people, and where two or more are gathered, God is in our midst. I said, that's good, but that's a passage on judgment, talking about how God validates when people decide to remove people from the church body. That's not a worship passage. But God wants people coming together to worship the Lord. You say, well, there's a lot of weird people in church. And you're right, there is. Because the world is made up of weird people. There's a lot of weird people at Walmart and the grocery store, but I don't stop going down there. I mean, I got to eat. I go to the grocery. I go to the guy. I saw a couple of hypocrites at the gas station the other day. By God, I'm not gassing my car up. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm going to go to a gas station where in people like that. Good luck. And if you're going to try to find a church like that, good luck. You're not going to find them. They don't exist. You understand? The idea is this. You got to come around people like that, because you know what it's going to do? It'll show you just how far away from God you really are. Rude, obnoxious people are put in this world to test you and to show you and me, because we're not like that. It's to show you and me how far we really are away from the Lord. You understand?
Yeah, that's right.
That's what those people will do. It'll show you, man, you don't have love for people like you should. You love those that are like you. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. He says, good for you. That's not going to pass much. You got to love those that aren't like you. That's where it gets tough. And so the idea of the church is God builds his church. He brings people from all walks of life and puts them in here. And he says, as you build, he says, you be careful how you build. You be very careful. You build with the best materials. You put forth the best effort. Why? Because he says one day God's going to evaluate it. Look at it. Verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he receives a reward. In other words, if you build with the right material, you're going to receive a reward. He doesn't say if you were successful. He doesn't say that if you had tons of fruit. He says if you built with the right material. In other words, if you live in the right manner, if you teach in the right manner, the results is not what God's after. God wants you doing it his way is the idea. The next verse says, if anyone's work is burned, he suffers loss. Loss of what? Loss of reward. But he himself is saved, yet so is through fire. In other words, he'll be in heaven, he'll be with the Lord, but he loses all of his reward. Why? Because he didn't go about it faithfully. And then he concludes with one other thing, verse 16 and 17. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, okay? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That phrase where he says you, that's a plural. That's not a singular you. He's not talking about you individually or the temple of God. Now, I know that's the fact because in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says your body is the temple of God. He's talking about an individual right there. In this passage, he's using a plural, and you know what he's talking about? Talking about the church as a whole. He says you, or you all, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's talking about the spiritual body of the church. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You know what Paul's warning him about here? Creating division, bringing human wisdom in, and all this other kind of nonsense. Paul says, you do that, and God will judge you. He's going to destroy you, is what he's going to do. It's a fearful thing, folks, to come against what God wants to do. That's what he's saying right there in that passage. Now, a lot of people read that passage, and they make this jump. See, that means that someone's going to be destroyed and sent to hell and lose their salvation. I said, it doesn't say that. He said he's going to destroy you. Go back and look in the Old Covenant how God destroyed Israelites that rebelled against the body. What did he do? He said, take them outside the camp and stone them. Get them out of here. They die of physical death is what they die. They're removed. Does that mean they're spiritually separated from God? No, not at all. This passage doesn't mean that either. He says right there in the 11th chapter, some of them partaking of the Lord's Supper. He said, you're doing it in an unworthy manner. Some of you are sick and some of you are asleep. There are consequences, he says. And what he's saying is, if you're a divisive person splitting a church up, if you're a person that's injecting human wisdom into my work, or you're a complacent, inactive individual, he says, you be careful. You be careful about how you defile God's body, because if you defile it, God will destroy you, is what he says. It's a stern warning to these people to, hey, you better get on board. Next week, look at what he's talking about next week. Next week, he talks about the accountability of ministers in teaching the Word of God. Verse 18, Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you sees wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, he's talking about you better do this thing God's way and quit bringing human activity in here and trying to pass it off as a thing of God. Folks, there's a lot of stuff goes on. And we look at it and we think, boy, that's of God. God's really doing a work there. But I'll be honest with you, folks, we don't really know. God knows, and it's God's church. And when that day comes, God says it'll be revealed by fire. We'll show you what really was real and what wasn't real. We'll see who is a fake and a fraud and see who was truthful and honest in what they did. Because he said, only that which is built in the manner I declare when it's tested by fire will endure. You know what the general principle of this passage is? Live your life in a way to please God, not to please people. Do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Be true to the word of God, not to the word of man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are truly good and gracious to us. We thank you for Christ, for the foundation that you've given us in him. And Father, my prayer is that we would build our life upon Christ, and we would build our lives in a manner that's pleasing to you, that we would not suffer loss, that Father, our lives would matter, that Lord, our lives would be productive, and our lives will be according to what you've set forth. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And I pray for the folks that are here, Lord. Ask God for your will and purpose be done. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.